Father, again, we just thank you for this opportunity, and we submit again to you. God, as we've practiced this together, I just pray that your Spirit would be drawing us together in unity as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to you together as your body. Father God, now as we turn to your word this morning, we want to hear from you. We want to be challenged by you, God, so I just pray that you would be speaking, God, that your Spirit would be moving, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It's grad celebration Sunday, and it's a wonderful opportunity for us to just celebrate the accomplishments of so many in our church here. We want to honor the achievements of those in our church family. Some of those, again, as Pastor Dennis mentioned, have graduated from high school in particular, and we're going to have a little bit more partying happening with them after the service here. I can already smell that potluck food. Oh, man, I went back there and snuck a peek, and holy cow, it's going to be good. So, we're celebrating with those. We're celebrating with those that are graduating from college and technical schools and different things. There's lots of different achievements that are happening in our community. It's a milestone. It's an achievement. It's a step forward. And sometimes it's a step towards something specific. And if any of them are any like me, when I graduated high school and even college, it was a step into the wild unknown where now this is done and who knows what happens next. So hopefully for their sake, they have a little more clarity on where they're going, because that can be a very stressful time otherwise. But it's a wonderful and exciting moment for our grads. And as they look forward to the new opportunities that are before them and the choices that they have to face, it's a great opportunity for all of us. Not just for them, because when someone else is going through a moment of transition like this or achieving a milestone like this, it gives us, the rest of us, the ones in boring life, I don't know, the rest of us an opportunity to evaluate where we're at, to see where we're at and imagine and dream what kind of changes we would make if we could. Hint, you can, but we'll get to that later. But it's a call to evaluate where you are, the place that you've settled into. And so I want to speak this morning, not just to our grads, but to all of us. Surprise, surprise. And just take an opportunity to challenge all of us that wherever you are, whether there's a whole new opportunity standing before you or whether you're in the middle of a more kind of stable situation and pattern of life, there are choices that we can continually make. There are always opportunities in front of us that God is placing before us. Because as time goes on, there's a lot of factors that shape what our life looks like. The more time passes, there's different responsibilities and choices that work together to define how we have to spend our time and our energy. There's family, obviously. There's work, the career that we choose, or the job that we have. There's mortgages and other responsibilities, planning for the future. There's goals that we have and dreams that we have. And there's so many things that define how we live. Choices that we make and sometimes things that are put on us by the circumstances around us. These things can kind of almost control how we live. And we get that the feeling of kind of spinning those plates as the circus performers do, trying to keep them all going. And the more life goes on, sometimes we just keep adding more and more and more and more plates. And it's tough to keep them all spinning all the time. And one starts to wobble over here, and we give that spot a little bit of attention. That one starts to wobble, and we've got to run over here. It can be difficult. It can be challenging. It feels like there's not a lot of choice anymore as to what I do, because I just got to keep this going. Kind of feel stuck almost. Sometimes. And the biggest piece of all of this, of course, is where's God in all of this? Is he one of those plates that we're spinning? Or is he somehow a foundational part of our entire decision-making process in life? Where's God in that picture? How does he factor in? Is he something we fit in, or is our life truly about him and everything flowing out of that? It's a big question. It's a challenging question. It's one that I struggle with all the time. And for those that are graduating, they have the chance, again, as they're stepping into new things, they have the chance to make some really foundational choices to establish God as the center of their life, as the center and foundation of their decision-making process. It can seem harder and scarier sometimes to try to squeeze him in afterwards or to uproot the foundation that we've built and try to rebuild that on him. That seems scary and intimidating. But as they are at the beginning of this, they have the chance to really establish that. And I would encourage them, and we're going to keep doing that through this sermon, encourage them to make those choices, to put Jesus first and let everything else flow out of that. But for the rest of us, when we see others stepping into a stage of change and new opportunities and decisions, we all have a chance to kind of reevaluate where we are the kinds of things we're doing. Am I centered on God? Or am I centered elsewhere? Is God the most important thing to me? Is he the place that all of my life is centered around? Or is he one of those plates that I just try to keep spinning? This morning I want to look at something Jesus said. I suppose that's not too much of a surprise as we're having a sermon. But as we look at graduation, as we look at life change and new opportunities and directions, the chance to make new choices, some of us are in that place. Again, some of us are in a pattern of life that's a little more settled, but all of us can be challenged by these words of Jesus. All of us need to be challenged by these words of Jesus, because no matter where we are, no matter what opportunities or responsibilities or uncertainties lie before us, we have to remember what we're really about. We're going to turn this morning to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to read a few verses here. Verse 21 to 27. This is the story where Jesus calls us to take up our cross. And it's a heavy challenge that he lays before us. But we're going to see that it's really the only choice that we have. There isn't nothing else worth doing. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. And I didn't put it up on the screen this morning because I want you to just kind of listen and imagine that you're standing there with Jesus, with his disciples, as he says these words. Now, coming into this, Jesus is, we're just coming out of an amazing story earlier in chapter 16 here. Jesus has been doing some pretty cool ministry, and the Pharisees are getting more and more upset with him, and Jesus kind of gets away a little bit, and he's talking with his followers, with his disciples, with those 12 guys that were with him the whole time. And he asks them this question: who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah, some say they're a prophet, some say different things. And then Jesus says, what about you? You guys who have been with me this whole time, you've seen all this happen. You've heard everything I've ever taught. Who do you say I am? And Peter, in this incredible moment of divine inspiration, declares, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This incredible declaration. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon. You didn't say this on your own. The Holy Spirit gave this to you to say. And we're going to see, obviously, later on in the story that even though he's declaring these things, he still didn't understand what it means. But Jesus just has this moment with his disciples, and they declare that he is the Messiah. And then we step into this passage here. From this time on, verse 21, chapter 16. From this time on, after his disciples acknowledged that he is the Messiah, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but only human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come into his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Amen. So again, we're coming out of this incredible passage where Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus says, yep, you're right. And then he makes this incredible statement in verse 20. He says, then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Messiah. It's in there. Chapter 16, verse 20. How does that make any sense? Jesus is amazing. He confuses me so much because everything that he would do is the opposite of what I would do. The way he operates is continually the absolute opposite. If I'm in charge of getting the word out and being the Messiah, thank goodness I'm not. But if I'm in charge of that, I'm going straight to Jerusalem. I'm going straight to Rome. I am going to the center to communicate with as many people as possible. I'm going to make it clear that this is what's happening. And Jesus does the absolute opposite of that. He spends most of his ministry almost hiding in backwater towns and in the rural areas and hiding out, trying to escape from crowds over and over and over again. And here, his disciples finally at least say they understand, whether they do or not. And they say, you are the Messiah. He says, awesome, you get it. Don't tell anyone. Jesus is amazing. We need to study him. We need to understand him, because the more we do, the crazier he becomes. And the more incredible our life can be as a result, as we try to model ourselves after him. He confuses me. I love it. He's so awesome. But here Jesus lays out for his disciples what's going to happen. And it gets more confusing as the story goes on, because he says so clearly here, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. I mean, he's like laying it out for them, word for word. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer many things at the hands of the teachers of the law and the elders and the chief priests and all these guys, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised on the third day to life. And his disciples are going, but what do you mean by that? He couldn't have said it any more clearly, and yet all through after this, we see that his disciples continually do not understand. And even right here, Peter says right off the bat, no, Lord, this will not happen to you. As though he's making a mistake. He's told them so clearly what was going to happen, and they just didn't get it. Because this isn't how a Messiah is supposed to operate. This isn't what the Messiah is supposed to be. Even still, they're waiting for him to overthrow the Romans. They're waiting for him to be this physical ruler, to raise up a physical earthly army and overthrow the Romans and take back the kingdom and be their king like David was. Their view was so small. They just did not understand how big Jesus' mission was, how radical his mission was, what he was really going to do. He wasn't about making life here comfortable, making it familiar, making it something they were hoping for. He was about giving them an entirely new life, an entirely new way of living. Abundant life, he calls it, overflowing life. But not earthly life. Not in the way that they wanted. Their expectations clouded their ability to see what he was really about. And we need to be so careful as we look at Jesus, as we try to follow him, as we try to understand him, do not let your expectations, do not let your hopes and dreams, do not let what you want cloud your picture of who he is and twist him into something that fits what you're going for. We can make Jesus say all kinds of things if we ignore other things that he says. We can make Jesus be whatever we want if we ignore other things that he does. We can build a picture that fits very comfortably into my goals and dreams and my mission for my life. But if we truly want to follow him, we have to listen to what he actually said. We have to look at what he actually did. We have to seek and understand what he's actually offering us. Verse 22 and 23, Peter again comes in so strongly. He took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but only human concerns." How often do I have in mind human concerns, not God's? How often when God's plans run contrary to mine? How often when God calls me to do something that I'm not comfortable with or doesn't fit into my schedule? Do I get frustrated? Or do I even ignore him in those times? Peter here is being so human. So natural. He had these expectations for his Messiah, for what Jesus was, and he had risked everything for it. He walked away from his family business and inheritance, all of it, left it behind to follow this man. He staked everything he was that Jesus is the Messiah as I understand him to be. This earthly ruler who's going to lead us, and I get to be in that small council room with this new king of Jerusalem, and it's going to be amazing because I'm part of this inner circle. This is what Peter's seeing. And when Jesus says these things, it throws all of that into question. Everything Peter's hoping for, everything Peter has risked everything for, suddenly doesn't look like what he expected. Wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for. What do you mean you're going to die? We're supposed to take over everything together. Yeah, you're the king, that's great. But we get to be like the inner council and it'll be cool. We get to be part of that. What do you mean that's not what's coming? Why did I walk away from everything if you're just going to die? I'm going to be raised to life again. Well, we don't really hear that part. Peter's expectations are devastated here. And he's speaking out of such a human place. When things go sideways on us, when suddenly the picture doesn't look like what we thought it was, when life isn't going the way we wanted, or more especially, when God is calling us out of what we are familiar with, what we're comfortable with, the safety and security that we've built for ourselves as we've gotten as big a pile as we can of stuff to hold on to. When God calls us away from all of that, do we say, "Never, Lord, hold on, you're making a mistake. I did all this for you. Look how hard I worked for you." And God says, "That's great. I have something else for you. Follow me." "Well, no, but I need this stuff, though. My whole life was about this stuff." And God says, "I thought your life was about me." "Well, yeah." You do not have in mind the things of God, only human concerns. Are we worried about what God's worried about? Are we worried about what God's worried about? And then Jesus steps in with this heavy truth. Jesus said to his disciples, he's speaking to his disciples, the guys that already chose to follow him. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, there's been lots and lots of sermons preached on the humiliation of the cross and how this was such an incredible torture device, one of the most horrific torture devices that humanity has ever concocted, and we're really, really good at hurting people. The Romans were some of the best at it. And this was one of the worst that they ever created. It was a place of absolute humiliation, absolute exposure, absolute dishonor. And Jesus says to them, if you want to follow me, take up your cross. Deny yourself. Lay your life down. It's over. Take up your cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. In Luke, he says that this is a daily challenge. Jesus says, daily take up your cross and follow me. Every day, die again to yourself. Embrace the humiliation and sacrifice and submission that is the cross of Jesus. Over and over and over and over again. To lay down our concerns and worries and needs and wants and rights and privileges and wealth and stability and everything that we've worked so hard for ourselves. To lay it down again, even the things that God has called you to be doing. Not everything that we're laying down is a sin, though obviously we need to lay those things down. But it's your gifts and abilities and talents, the way that God has created you, the things you're good at, the things you care about. All of those are good. But every day again, we deny ourselves. Lay all of that down and say, God, take it. Use what you will and put me where you will. Give me the words to speak. Give me what to do today. Take up our cross and follow him. Jesus knows us. He knows our hearts. He became human. He lived a human life. He was fully God and fully man. He understands us. And he knows that even 2 days is too much for us to remember the cost and commitment that he calls us to. Left to ourselves, we will immediately again embrace selfishness and fear. Immediately, we will fall back into, am I okay? And we will pursue wealth and security and comfort. It's right there. We'll abandon the truth and life that God offers us to try to protect ourselves. Every day, we need to make that commitment again. Whether this is your graduation celebration and you're stepping into new things, make that commitment today. If you've been following God for 60, 70, 80 years, and those that have, talk to them. They will tell you, absolutely. They have to make that same simple daily commitment. A life of faithfully following Jesus still begins the same way every day. Denying yourself, taking up your cross, asking God, what do you want of me today? And Jesus encourages us here. He doesn't just leave it at that. Do this heavy, scary thing. Because he tells us the truth right in the next verse. If you try to save your life, you will lose it. You cannot hold on to your life. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus calls us something huge and radical and terrifying here. But he's trying to help us to see and understand that there is no other way. The only way we will find hope, the only way we will find life is with him. In him, in that daily commitment. It's a big deal. Jesus is telling us here that what we call normal life, and we think it is kind of boring sometimes, we get into a rut a bit, what we call normal life is actually the most important and significant thing we can imagine. Our normal life, even on our most mundane day, our normal life is God's image born in us, living in us, acting in us. And Jesus is calling us to recognize that, to remember who you are, created in the image of God to bring him glory. He wants us to see what we're going to lose if we don't. Whoever tries to save their life by their own strength will lose it. But if you give it up, if you trust me, you'll say it. He saw it. He understood it. He lived it to show us how it can be done. Again, he was fully human. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, he lays it out for us. He only did what he saw the Father doing. He only said what the Father gave him to say. He was fully submitted to God. His entire life was directed by God. Everything he did, everything he said came from God. We're called to that same thing. We can have that same life if we will choose it. We're called to that same radical purpose, connected to God in the deepest and most profound way possible. Every breath guided by him for his purpose and glory. That's what normal life is supposed to look like. That's the start of what we're called to, not the end. How do we do that? By starting every day the same way, denying ourselves, humbling ourselves, taking up the cross that we have to carry and following him. No matter where we are, no matter what we're planning, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we're going, no matter how old or young you are, no matter your phase of life, every day the same way. If you're at the beginning of a whole new chapter in your life, stepping into an entirely new situation, build this pattern from the start. You grads, whatever level, build this pattern now of submission and humility and sacrifice and following. Let him direct you. But be aware, when you submit to him, when you deny yourself, he might not give everything you want back to you. If you truly lay everything at his feet, all your hopes and dreams and abilities and education and skills, if you lay it all at his feet, he might not give it all back. He might move you in an entirely different direction. And as terrifying as that might be, he tells us that if we try to save our life, we'll lose it. But if we trust him, we will find something far more valuable. No matter where you are, we can do that. There might be a lot of pressures on you. There might be a lot of things around you that are controlling how your time looks, how your energy is spent. And God knows that. And some of those things, like family, are good responsibilities. And God will give those ones back to you. Those are important ones. Those are some of the things that we are called to do as parents and siblings, is care for our families. But as we celebrated communion together this morning, we remember this incredible price that Jesus paid so we can be free. We remember in a very tangible way what taking up our cross really means. We see that he calls us to the same radical action, that every day we have to humble ourselves again. We recognize that the cross, while his grace is free, we can't earn it. It costs us everything. He wants everything, your whole life, everything you are. No matter how far we move forward, no matter what direction life moves, our day has to begin with that simple commitment. To put my own wants and needs and hopes and fears aside and call again on God, asking for His purpose, His direction, His blessing and help and grace as I seek to move forward. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the words of Jesus and for his incredible example to us, God. A man asked to follow him once, and Jesus said, I have no house, I have no money. He took risk too. He lived a life of sacrifice, of uncertainty, not knowing where his next meal was going to come from a lot of times. But he trusted that you would take care of him. His entire pattern of life was centered around you, and God, help us to do the same. He calls us to that, and he tells us not only is it a good thing, it's the greatest possible thing we can do to trust you, to allow you to direct. And so, God, I pray that over our grads, that you would help them to build that pattern of sacrifice and submission in right at the beginning. And Father, for those of us who are a little further down the track and have a pattern of life established, God, shake it up. Show us where we are holding back. Show us where we are not allowing you to speak. Where we are not allowing you to move because we're too scared or proud or whatever. Help us in that same way to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow you each day too. We don't do it alone. We do it together and we do it by your Spirit, God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.